Excuse me. Yeah, praise the Lord. Can we put the slide up? The first one. I just want to see if you can guess what we're preaching on this morning. And so, you know, that's here. He got there by himself. So yeah, praise the Lord. It's always an honor for me to be in the church and standing in front here. Thank God for his goodness. And beloved, I'd like to just speak to you. I couldn't decide on a title for the sermon, and I had all kinds of titles. So I just thought, oh, well, I'll go with the obvious one. So you stuck. And I think is the second one there with the older, I'd like to put a quote up of Benjamin Franklin. If you put it up. And he said, yeah, how few there are who have courage enough to own their faults or resolution enough to mend them. And I thought that was quite a striking statement, and it goes with what I want to say to you this morning that I feel the Spirit of God wants to put across to you. Now, beloved, from time to time, we get stuck in life. I don't know if you've ever said to somebody, you know, I'm stuck. I don't know how to solve this. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Ek weet nie wat om te sê nie. Ek is vas. Have you ever had that experience? Where you feel stuck? And you can be stuck in many things, you know. You don't have to completely be stuck in your whole life, but you can be stuck in a bad relationship. You can be stuck in decisions that you have to make. You can be stuck in your job. You can be financially stuck. You can be stuck in your relationships with your children, with your wife maybe even. You know, you could feel you're stuck in the church even. Even the pastors get sometimes feel they're stuck. You feel you there's like a wall. Or when you pray, they say, oh, there's a ceiling. You can't get through the ceiling when you pray. So you feel stuck. Now, a lot of the times we're stuck, it's because of our own things. And it's because we have limiting beliefs. I'm going to go through a couple of points then before we get to the meat of the whole thing. Limiting beliefs, insecurities, inner conflicts. And we make decisions that we sometimes regret at a later stage. I mean, who's made a decision in their life that they've regretted later on in life? I mean, I've made so many wrong decisions, you know. And you can't blame it on your parents or your upbringing. You've got to blame it on yourself. But we make wrong decisions mostly out of ignorance and out of all kinds of things going on inside our hearts, beloved. These and many other things get us stuck, and sometimes it keeps us stuck. People get stuck, and some people get stuck, and they get stuck for years. They don't get out of the trouble that they're in, on the things that they're in. And some of the things that hold us back is the fear of failure. There's seven things. I'm just going to read them to you. The fear of failure. I'm not going to speak about it. I'm just going to read it to you. The fear of failure. Saying these words, I don't know how. An inflated ego. Bad habits, burning bridges, not learning from our mistakes, and when we're in denial. Now, this here, beloved, is all part of the process of life, the process of living. If you are born on this earth, you're going to get stuck. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to get into what they call a doodloopstraat, a dead-end street. And I want to make a statement, and many years ago the Lord gave me a dream. And I want to say this, that some of us are stuck and we don't even know it. You might say, but that's a bit of a rough statement. Some of us get stuck and we don't even know it. And in the sermon, I'm going to give you a couple of dreams that I've had and experiences I've had over the years that will maybe shed some light on what I'm saying. And many years ago, I dreamt I was in the one church in Pretoria. The church's name is Helderberg. It's about a 3,000-seater church. But in the front of the church at the top, they had a place where you could stand. Can you just turn the gain down a bit, brother? There's like a pinging sound there, you know. And you could stand there and look out over the assembly. And one night, God gave me a dream, and I was standing there, and I was looking out over the church. And the people were standing in church, and they were clapping hands, and they were praising the Lord. And I saw that some people had paintings in front of their eyes. Around their head, there was a steel band, and there was like a little steel rod, and there was a painting right in front of their eyes, so they could see nothing else but this painting. And it wasn't the whole church, it was a couple of people in the church. And I was quite shocked, you know. And when I looked at these people, I saw that death was reigning in their eyes. There was death in their eyes, in the dream. And they were praising God, and they were saying, "This is my vision in the Lord. This is my future and my vision in the Lord." And they were thanking God. But as they were praising God the more, the devil was standing next to them with a screwdriver, and he was tightening this steel band around their heads. And, you know, we get stuck in a false vision. We get stuck in a dream that actually is not of God sometimes. I'm not saying anybody here has got that, but I'm just saying the danger of the enemy. You can go and you can have a look at your plan for your life. You go to God and say, "Give me the plan for my life." And he draws it out like an architect. The enemy comes, and have you seen how they change plans? They put tracing paper over the top, and they just change 3 or 4 or 5 lines, and you change the whole function of the entire plan. And that's what the enemy always wants to do. He wants to add another page with a few more lines, and another page with a few more lines. And eventually, we start spending our faith and our energy and our efforts on something that is not meant to be your dream. It's not meant to be your vision. It's not meant to be that which God has given you. So we must be very careful when we say, "Dit is my visioen in die Here. This is what I'm standing, what I'm dreaming for." How many people, when they come to their last days and they lie on their deathbed and they say to you these words, "Ek het gedink my lewe gaan nie so uitdraai nie. My lewe moes anders gewees het. My life should have been different. I had other dreams to have a different life." And the reason is we hold on to this thing that we believe is our future, and we believe it's from God, but we don't take the trouble to find out from the Lord, is it truly from God? And then the enemy comes in and he puts us in a place where we get stuck. We live our lives, but as far as our future goes, we suck. Now, we know, we sung this morning about the angels of God. And angels come and visit us. I don't know if you believe that and accept that. But you can go through the Bible, and you will see right throughout the Bible, the angels at regular intervals, they came and they met the men of God, and they delivered messages from God. They are God's messengers. And even today, I've heard people say, no, it was only applicable 2,000 years ago. Today, the angels of the Lord still come and visit God's people in dreams, or they come with an angelic visitation. And I'm going to share a couple of testimonies that I've had in the 32 years that I've been married and serving the Lord. I can't tell you all, but I've taken one or two out that I can maybe help, will help the sermon. One of the first times that I had an angelic visitation from an angel from God was before Elaine and I got married. And I was very poor before we got married and for many years after we got married. But I had nothing actually. You know, my wife and I were engaged, and I bought a reasonably nice engagement ring. But I'll never forget the one day I made a cross, and we were still engaged, and she took the ring there in the faith home and she threw it against the wall. And it hit the wall on the other side, and it bounced off the wall. It came flying back. And she said, "Man, you had niks." And I had nothing. You know, you had niks. And I could understand why she wouldn't want to marry me, because I really had nothing. I was living in the faith home and I was riding a bicycle. I said, "I know, but God's not finished with me yet. Give me a chance. You'll see. God's still going to bless me mightily." And we had nothing. And I convinced her through lots of prayer and fasting and stuff that I was her answer to her prayers and her dreams. But I'll never forget, as long as I live, who gold can hop through. I tell you, she threw it against that wall and that ring bounced off that wall. So I could track Derry, sit down. Put it on, sweetheart. Don't. But anyway, we eventually, but before we got married, I went to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I have got nothing. I've got a bed and very little else." So what I did was I went and took little white cards, in fact, just like these, similar to those. And on each card, I wrote what we needed to have a home. I wrote everything down that we needed. I said, "Lord, we need a bed. We need a lounge suite. We need a fridge." And it was quite a list of stuff. And I eventually moved out to Faith Home, and I was in a little flat. And I put these little cards all along the corridor wall. You know, it was quite a lot of cards. I was feeling quite full of faith, if you want to put it like that. Just want to get some water. And I put these cards there, and I even went as far as saying to the Lord, "Lord, we don't even have money to go on honeymoon." You know? So it was my beroerd geweest. And I put these cards there, and every time I walked past them, I would praise the Lord. I'd say, "Lord, I want to thank you for undertaking for me for these things that I've asked." And I would clap hands and stand in front of them, and I'd pray over them and say, "Lord, I honor you that you're going to bless me and you're going to help me with everything that's on this wall." It wasn't extravagant stuff. I wanted a car and a good job, and, you know, but it wasn't a BMW and a Mercedes-Benz. I just wanted a decent car. And, "Lord, you're going to help us. You're going to give us a place to live, and we're going to thank you and praise God." And I praised the Lord, and it went like that for a couple of months, 2 or 3 months. Then one night I fell asleep, and as I fell asleep, I was standing next to my bed in my room, and an angel of God walked through the front door. He was taller than me, about 8 foot, but he was strong. He had muscles, you know. He was a muscular guy, very well dressed in like white clothing. And on the cards, there was fire burning, each card. They weren't burning up, thank God. There was the fire of the Holy Spirit was burning on each and every one of those cards. So he started taking the cards off the wall. So me, being as ignorant as I was those days, I said, "Hey, what are you doing?" So he looked at me with a stern look, you know, not angry, but, and I realized, okay, keep quiet, don't say a word. And he just took the cards off every one of them, and he walked out the front door. And I went to work the next morning, and they fired me. How's that, bro? A month before I was going to get married, I was out of job. They did me the favor of my life. The one director fired me. I walked out the office, and the other director called me in and said, "Listen, man, I know people in Joburg. Would you like a job there?" I said, "Yeah, I would." And I went from a company that I'd actually prayed all day long for 3 years, "Please, Lord, I don't want to work here because it's a terrible place." The guy that persecuted me as a Christian for 3, 4 years there fired me. And then I walked out, and she, the one director, was a woman. She said, "What did they do?" I said, "No, they just dismissed me." She said, "Listen, just sit here." And they phoned a big company in Johannesburg. And I went from there to this company, and they gave me a job with nearly double my salary. They appointed me as their national sales training manager for a company with 6,000 people in. And I was telling my wife, they gave me increases of 70% at a time over the next while. And beloved, every single one of those things that I asked on those cards, every single one of them came to pass in a short space of time. We had a place to stay. We got a car, got a good job. We got furniture. We went on honeymoon to PE, of all places. I said, "Welcome to my reality. This is the best I can do. No, how, why? But beer. And we had a wonderful time, you know, and God blessed us. And that was the first meeting that I had with an angel of the Lord. And over the years, I've had angelic visitations from God, from His angels over the years. Some, while I'm awake praying, an angel will walk in. And I'm going to tell you one that happened to me not too many years ago. I was praying in my study in Vereeniging. And I was just calling out to the Lord about certain matters and praying in general. And an angel walked through the door. And he had my best friend's wife in his arms like this. And my eyes are wide open like I see you. And he sat in front of me. And he said to me, and she was like finished, you know. She was like tired. And she just kept on saying these words, "I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm so very tired." And then he proceeded to tell me, he said, "I'm come to show you what's going to come to pass." And for a while he spoke to me and he said, "This sister is going to pass away. It's my friend's wife. And this is what's going to happen." And he told me a whole lot of things, a whole lot of stuff in a sequence of events, how it would take place. In fact, even to the very point at which church she would be buried out of, where I would be sitting in the church on the day of the funeral, which door the funeral coffin would come in. He even showed me in this experience, this visitation, flowers, the color and the type of flowers that would be in their home. And I want to tell you, beloved, every single one of those things, and about 2 weeks later, let me just tell you what happened. I went to one of our tent campaigns that we were having in Brakpan. And the tent was full of people, about 400 people. And in that meeting, the pastor, my friend, stood up and they put out a national call that people must please pray for his wife because she's got cancer and she's very sick. Now, I now know what this angel told me, that she's not going to live, she's going to die. So the one guy jumps up and he said, no, this is just a test, brother. She will live. So I said, "Lord, must I stand up or must I keep quiet?" And the Spirit of God said to me, "Just keep quiet, say nothing." But like I say, he's my best friend. 30 years we've been friends. And on a day I went to go and visit him at his house in Pretoria. And he sat in the one chair and I sat opposite him. And the very bouquet of flowers that angel showed me, it was a little A-frame red and white angelira about this big. It was on a table next to the chair. That very bouquet, exactly that, was next to him. And when I looked at that, I was quite shocked. And that afternoon, she passed away. And in that time, that angel showed me and said, "Listen, this is how his ministry is going to go. This and this and this. This man is a prophet of God. He's a world-renowned prophet of God. We've been friends for 30 years. And this is how it's going to go. That's what's going to happen." And I spoke to him. I said, "Brother, this is what's going to happen to you." And all of those things have come to pass. Every single one. Not one thing is outstanding out of all of that. And now I want to say to you this. Say, what's this got to do about us getting stuck? I want to tell you something else. As a Christian, I want to say to you today that regularly, on a regular basis, heaven gets together, two angels, they get together, three angels, and they have a meeting about you and your life. They decide about you as a person, they decide about your family, your children, they make decisions regarding your life. You might not want to believe it, but I can feel say, hallelujah, that van tijd tot tijd, dat die jemele besluit oor jou toekomst. Pastor, what are you talking about? Just bear with me. I promise you, that is how it works. Let's have a look at Nebuchadnezzar. We can maybe go to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, from verse 13 to 17. This Daniel, in this piece here, it's about Nebuchadnezzar, a great and mighty king. A great king, a mighty king. And I read to you in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, from verse 13. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed. And listen to what he says here. And behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shape off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Now listen, verse 15. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Listen here, let it be wet with the dew, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This is now the watcher that comes down from heaven, and he cries aloud. Verse 17. Then he says this, listen carefully. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. Listen carefully. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Plural. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Clearly a decision was made in heaven. Clearly the watchers, clearly the angels made a decision. And I want to say this, when they make their decisions, they make it in keeping with the will of God. That you've got to understand. They make it in keeping with the will of God. And then they go and execute those decisions. Angels appeared to Abraham, to Lot, to Daniel. I've just listed a couple of people here. Peter, to Gideon, to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah, at the tomb when they said Jesus is risen. On the ascension day when Christ went up into heaven, to Sarah, about a son, Jacob, angel wrestled with Jacob, with John in Revelation, so with Elijah, and many, many more. If you walk with God and you have a deep relationship with God, the angels of the Lord will come and visit you. I want to say something else. This is not about angels. This is about us being stuck, believe it or not. You have angels that are assigned to you, that look after you. Do you know that? Brother, angels of God that are assigned to you to look after you. Now I'm going to get down to the point. I had a dream about a week ago, 2 weeks ago. And I dreamt I was standing in heaven. And I dreamt there were two angels sitting and talking. And when I sort of came a bit closer, I could hear they were talking about me and my family. And while I was watching these two angels, a third one walked up in the dream and spoke to them. And the third angel was a man of great authority, or an angelic being of great authority. A person that when he spoke, they listened. He was a man of great authority. And what he did was this. He asked those two angels three questions. And it was pertaining to my life and my wife and my children's lives, my family. And I realized I've had this experience before where I've been in heaven and I've seen angels talking and they're discussing. And I realize, hulle is besig om nou te besluit oor ons lewens. And it's a terrifying thing, beloved. You know, this great king Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the top of his palace. And he said, see this great wonderful that I with my hands. This great king. No one could go against him. And then a voice falls from heaven. The watchers had had enough. Say, this guy needs to be humbled. This guy needs to understand that God rules in the kingdom of men. And these two angels were speaking. And I realized that on the agenda was Weber. And it's a terrifying thing, beloved. I stood there and I just stood still and I listened. And I think God allows that you can see this thing that's happening for your knowledge, for your understanding. And I listened to them and they were discussing matters and discussing our life. And this third angel walked up to them and he asked them three questions. Three. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to deal with each one of those three questions. And hopefully that as I go through it, each point, each question, hopefully you will understand what it takes to become unstuck. We can be stuck in the natural. We can be stuck as people. If you're not a Christian, even sinners get stuck. Agreed? I know a guy here in town. He's stuck with alcohol. He's stuck. But he doesn't serve God. I'm talking about when you get stuck, when the Holy Spirit has put something on your life. When God wants to teach you something and you just can't seem to get out of it. Have you ever had that experience? You feel you're under that pressure and you can't understand. And this tests and trials that God gives can take up to from 3 days up to a number of years. It depends on how obedient and how we understand and how we adapt and humble ourselves before God to learn the lesson and become unstuck. So the angel with authority spoke to the two of them, but only the one spoke back. And the first question that he asked the angel that was speaking about us as a family, he just said to him these words. Question number one. Can we maybe put it up on the screen? The first question. Has he learnt his lesson? Just like that, straight. Not how is he, how are they? Are they doing well? Are they blessed? Has he learnt his lesson? We've been in business from our age, I was 30, I'm 57 now, so 27 years. And we had ups and downs, lots of money, no money, all kinds of things in business. But for a couple of years, we've been praying, said, get us out of this business, Lord, the pressure is too much. And then the year before last, the Lord said, okay, sell everything that you've got and follow me. So we did it. And that follow me hasn't been so easy this last year that's passed. My wife had cancer for the whole year, last year. In fact, she's had it for the last 5 years. But I realized that God is doing something, you know, and I humble myself under the mighty hand of God and I go with what God is busy doing. Our family, we humble ourselves. We don't pray and say, Lord, do this and Lord, do that. Last year, our prayer was this. Not our will, but your will be done, O God. So let's, what happens? He asked that question. Has he learned his lesson? So the angel that represented me spoke and he said, yes, he has. He's been doing this. He's been doing that. He's been kind, treating people nicely, you know. Things are going well. Has he learned his lesson? And he, thank heavens, he gave a good report about me. Because I knew this other guy basically had the authority to say, chop the tree down. He's a guy that had a lot of authority in heaven. When he spoke, I realized this man has got authority. Because the other guy, the other angel was listening. And he said, no, he's learned and he treats people with respect and he's kind and he's this and that. And gave him a very short thing about what's going on in our lives. So I'd like you to go with me to the book of Jonah. And about learning chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 10. I think if there's ever a guy that had to be taught a lesson, it was Jonah, the disobedient prophet. And I read to you from chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 10. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Have you ever cried to God? Have you ever been in your inner room and called out and said, Here is only a prophet in the land. Here, we saw ons help. Have you ever been in that place that you have to call out and cry out to God? If you agree, please say amen.
Amen.
That you call out. And Jonah here says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed me all about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. This sounds like a man that's in a test. That where God is saying, Jonah, you have to learn a lesson. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. This is a man that is in great stress. Would you agree? I don't know how close you've been when you go on your knees and on your face before God and call out and weep before the Lord. That's stress. Mind-bending stress. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into the holy temple. Listen to verse 8. And then he says something, Jonah. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Where does that one come from? Right out the middle of nothing. And he just talks about lying vanities, forsaking mercy. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is over the Lord. Verse 8 and verse 9 is the point where Jonah learned his lesson. He said, what I promised to God, I must do. It's a lesson. It's a life lesson. In the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. He says at one point, he says he's calling out from the depths of hell to the bottom of the mountains, of the oceans, I assume. He cried out to God, and eventually he learns the lesson. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. A lesson that God was teaching Jonah. Then he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. When he said that, verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and he vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The end of his trial, end of his trouble. Beloved, the Bible is full of this stuff. If you know what to look for, you will find that God constantly is teaching his people lessons. When he took the Israelites out of Egypt, he took them into the desert and he tried to teach them lessons. We know how that one ended. They ended up 40 years in the desert. They ended up dying in the desert, not going into the promised land. Why? Because God doesn't keep his word? No, because they had a thing where they wouldn't believe God. Test after test after test and trial after trial. But yet they never came to the place, say, Lord, we trust you. Never. Has he learned his lesson? Let's go to Nebuchadnezzar again. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. From verse, Daniel chapter 4. From verse 34 to verse 37. Now this great king, he was stripped of his kingship and he ended up in the bush. And the Bible says that his hair grew like the feathers of a bird. And his fingers grew and became like claws. In Daniel 4 verse 34 he says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 36, and the same time my reason returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Then he says in verse 37, and here is Nebuchadnezzar's lesson. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. How's that for a lesson? So do you understand the depth of the lesson, of the question, when the angel said to the other angel, has he learned his lesson? This is not about self-help and about how can I improve myself as a human being. It's a lesson that God wants to teach us. And I want to say this to you, beloved, with all the love in my heart, that when God teaches us a lesson, he's not concerned about the flesh. He's not concerned about the flesh. He's not concerned about it at all. The lesson, God wants to teach us a lesson, he will teach us the lesson. You can stand up from the examination table and put your pen down and say, "Akskryf nie verder nie." You can do that and go away. But if you come back, that same test will be lying there. We have to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. You cannot go to God and say, "No, I don't want to learn this lesson, you know, I want to learn that one." You get what heaven gives you, beloved. And if he sees, like Nebuchadnezzar, he says this, and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You have to understand that, listen, pride doesn't work by God. And we must humble ourselves. It's a simple lesson that all Christians understand. But this great king had to actually lose his throne. Let's have a look at Job. You know the story of Job. Let's go to the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 5 and verse 6. I read to you Job, chapter 42, verse 5 and verse 6. Now, if you've read the book of Job, you will know Job was a wonderful man. He was well respected. He was very wealthy. He had a wonderful family and he was living at peace. He would offer every morning to God just in case his sons and daughters would sin. And eventually Satan came and convinced God to let Satan go and test Job. We know the story, how he lost his children, he lost his businesses, he lost his cattle. Everything was taken away and then he struck him with boils. And Job ended up on the ash heap. And in this he protested his innocence all the way along. And one would think, but Lord, you know, Job was innocent. You yourself said he's a great guy. And Job reasoned with God chapter after chapter after chapter. Job reasoned with his friends chapter after chapter. Reason. He said, but you know, what have I done wrong? And then in Job chapter 42, verse 5 and verse 6, Job comes to his senses eventually. And he says these words. And he says, you know, and I'll read his words. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. So I had the knowledge of you in my mind. I heard by the ear. I heard by the priests. I heard, I knew about you in my mind. I had an understanding of you. Then he says this. But now mine eye seeth thee. Now I can see you. And then the thing changed for Job. And he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. where he is on the ash heap. He says, I knew all about you. Through my ears, ek het gehoor, ek ken van die Here. Job, have you learned your lesson? Only when he saw the Lord, only when he saw who God is, and he saw how insignificant we are, he came to the point and says, Lord, I repent. I bow my... He learns the lesson. And immediately, God, you read the rest of the chapter, God then speaks to Eliphaz and Temanite, and he says, my wrath is kindled against you. When a man's in a test and a trial, he moet mooi praat. Because when he comes out of it, you can think what you want. No, God's busy with this, God's busy with that, God's busy. It's between that person, that man, that woman, and God himself. And you are learning that lesson yourself, beloved. It's not something that's got actually anything to do with us. And I've seen in the churches, they will say, oh, it's like that with you because of sin. There's sin in your life, or there's that in your life. It's not like that. If God is teaching us a lesson, what he wants is, we must learn that lesson. So the first question the angel asked was, has he learned his lesson? By asking that question, knowing what I know about the Bible, I knew. It wasn't just a question of, listen, does he know how to count from 1 to 10? It was a lesson that God wanted me to learn. Then you say, oh Lord, I've learned that lesson. But the truth of the matter, beloved, in the 32 years that I serve God, if God is teaching you a lesson, it's normally a whole reux. It's a whole lot of small little lessons. Yeah, Lord, you know, I didn't see that. Okay, Lord, yeah, I got that. No, you haven't learned your lesson. Stick around, the lesson's coming. This is the precursor to what I actually want you to learn. And Job carried on and on, and he reasoned. Eventually he was with the whales, and the oceans, and the birds, and all over the place. And eventually, it came, went from the oceans and the mountains and his goodness and all the riches and the poor people that he helped. And then the whole lesson ended up actually right there on the ash heap. And he said, I've heard of you, Lord, by the hearing of the ear. He said, but now my eye sees you. And then he comes to his senses and he realized, God, I needed to learn this lesson. He questioned God in everything. Until the lesson. He says, and God says, listen, did you make the whales? Did you make, where were you when the limits of the sea were established? Where were you? And ends up on the ash heap. He says, Lord, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and I feel the anointing of God. He said, but now my eyes have seen you, and because of this I repent. I repent, I realize, Lord, I need you, I humble myself, and I'm sorry. Let's take a look at the Israelites in the desert. Not going to go through the scriptures there, but because of their unbelief, they ended up tempting God. And the lesson that they were meant to learn, beloved, they even sent people, scouts, into the promised land. They saw the grapes, they saw the wealth, they saw the beauty of the land. They came back and what did they say? No, they're giants. They're giants. God has taken them through the desert, looked after them, and the final insult was, there's giants living here. And God was so offended. He said, he didn't say, no, not about the giants and this and that. He said to Moses, it's a weerstrevige volk. And one day he said to Moses, he said, stand aside, I will destroy all of them, and I'll pick up a new nation. And Moses then stood on the side of the people and said, no, you can't do this. These are your people. What will the rest of the nation say? Forty years, around the same mountain. Around and around and around. Do you understand what I'm saying now when you can get stuck? Not just a little thing of, I got stuck. Around and around and around. The most terrifying thing for me as a Christian, beloved, is that I get stuck in the Lord and I go around the same mountain year after year after year after year. If the Israelites had fallen on their face and repented, I'm sure God would have said, right, now you can go into the promised land, but no. Before I go to the second question, I want to talk about Absalom, King David's son. How he chased King David off the throne and he put tents on the top of the palace and he went in unto the concubines of King David, insulted his own father. And when eventually God dealt with Absalom, King David cried out, Absalom, my son, Absalom. My son, Absalom. My son. He wept. He was back on his throne. He said, my son, Absalom. Sure, as a father, he said, where did I go wrong? Why would Absalom not just learn the lesson? Absalom, my son, Absalom. Yeah, his son was hanging in a tree. And the people pierced him with a sword. My son Absalom. So the angel said there in that dream I had, he said, has he learned his lesson? And by the grace of God, and I humble myself before the Lord this morning, the other angel said, yes, he has. He has learned his lesson. But I discerned in the dream, there were still a couple of things I have to learn. But he said, yes, he has. He's changed. He's this, he's this, this. So, if we want to get unstuck with God, learn your lesson. Simple as that. I know it sounds very simplified, but it's something. How did Daniel get out of the lion's den? They throw him into the lion's den and the lions don't eat him. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the furnace and stand and walk around and speak with the Son of God? How? Because they'd learned the lesson before they went into the lion's den. They learned the lesson before they went into the fiery furnace. They knew the lesson. We don't bow in front of idols. We serve God. We trust in Him. You understand? There's a difference between a trial and a lesson. A trial can be brought on by the wickedness of this world. The king threw him into the lion's den. The king threw them into the fire. It's a little trial, a test. And they passed it with flying colors. They knew they'd already passed that lesson. And God honored their knowledge and their understanding. They knew how to pass that lesson. These preachers, these three things are actually three separate sermons, but I'm going to try and push it. So the second question is this. Then that man with authority, he spoke to that angel, and I'm watching and listening this now. At this point, I was starting to feel a little bit afraid. Because I knew they were going to make a decision about my life. And I just stood there and I didn't say one word. And then he asked him the second question, this great angel with authority, can we just maybe put it up? And he said to the other angel, what about sin? Now if you read that, you can think of it in a thousand different ways. But the way that angel with authority asked it, he was saying, say, listen, does this man walk in sin? What kind of sin is he? Is he in sin? I want to know about sin in his life. And once again, thank God. Angel, that's on my side. When I get to heaven one day, I want to say thank you to that guy. He said to the man with authority, he said, no, he's fine. There's one or two little things, but he's fine. And the man with authority went like this. And I realized if he had said, listen, he's living in sin and he's doing this and this and this and this, the outcome for the Weber family and me would have been much more different. Much more different. So what about sin? And I made a note here and I said, and the angel gives feedback. Let's go to Romans. We all know the scripture anyway. But if you want to, you can turn there, but I'll read it to you. It's one verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In every single book in the Bible, God speaks about sin. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but beloved, if you want to become unstuck by God, you have to stand still and you have to look at your life with honesty and say, "Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there sin that I need to deal with?" Otherwise, the lesson just goes on and on and on. You can get out of that lesson and he says, "Okay, fine, well, you can go, but we'll come back and write it another day. But this lesson you're going to write." We have to deal with sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I want to ask you a question. Who gives those wages? The sin? No, no. It is God who pays you for the sin that you commit. And the Bible also teaches us that ons eie sonde gaan ons stigtig. Our own sin will reprimand us. I've seen marriages broken up because the husband is in sin. And he persists in his sin and he doesn't learn the lesson. And he continues to sin and the marriage is destroyed. The wife is in sin. I was talking to a guy in the week. He was sitting in the breakfast thing. Tears running down his eyes. He's taller than me. I said, "Actually, he stands here for me." He's sitting there and he's telling me, "I was happily married. And my wife just, I came home and she was gone." And he was weeping. And I said, "Yeah, it's difficult, you know." I said, "But it's something that you're going to have to work through, unfortunately." You know, we spoke about it at length. But when you go into it and you hear of the conduct of his wife, she wasn't messing around with another guy. She was lying to him. He said, "Graham, for the first 3 years of my marriage, if I ask her if she smokes, she said, 'No, she doesn't smoke, she stopped.' He said, 'For 3 years, she smoked down my back. She carried on and lied and manipulated about money issues. And all kinds of things. Swearing at the helpers, the people working on the farm, swearing at them, calling them racist names. And eventually the sin built up and built up and built up. And then the wages came and the marriage is gone. There's a guy in town here. Every time I see him, I say, 'Listen, you're such a nice young man. Repent and serve God. Change your ways. Come to church.' 'No, I'll do it. I'll try.' But he doesn't. Then I see him again and he's drunk. As sure as what the Bible is there, the wages of sin is death. But the Bible teaches us, thank heavens, that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our way out of the sin. But when the heavens decide about you, beloved, you can be sure that one of the questions that they ask before they make a decision on how your life must go forward is, what about the sin? Yes, there's grace and there's mercy and there's patience and there's tolerance that God has got. What about the sin? Second question. And I knew in the dream that if this other angel said, "Listen, the sin isn't right to us," I knew it was over. Then it was back into the classroom, back into studies, back into the trials, back into stuff. And he answered, he said, "No, he's fine. He's living the right path, you know." I mean, we all have got sin, each and every one of us. The Bible says that if you say you're without sin, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. I'm talking about willful, persistent sin against the will of God in your life. You know it's wrong, but you keep on and on and on. I could carry on about this for another hour and a half, but there's no time. Let's go to the third question. And this question, I think, is going to... against him. That me is a him. He asked, the angel of authority said, are there any charges against him? And once again, he didn't say no and he didn't say yes. I realized that there were one or two things, charges. But when he asked that question in the dream, while I was dreaming, an entire revelation opened up to me. And I want to read to you the scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. A charge is an accusation, an anklag, you know. He says, are there any charges against him? And we're not talking here. While he asked that question, I realized he's not talking about, is there lawsuits against him? Any charges? Have charges been laid by God against him? By other brethren? Listen to this. 5 verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you. What's something against you? What does that mean? Hy het 'n klag teen jou. Klag. Then he says, yeah, Jesus, not he, Jesus says, yeah, leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Why? Because God pays attention to the charges that are against us. You know what I did when I woke up? I was, that question slayed me. I said, Lord, I said, every person that I've ever complained about to you, I've had people that have treated me very badly in my life. Every person that I've complained to you about, today, I withdraw that charge. Ek onttrek daai klag teen hulle. En ek vra dat u my gaan vergewe. And I forgive every single person. Everyone. Because brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but we complain to God about our wives. We complain about our husbands. We complain to God about our children. We complain to God about our enemies. We complain to God about our bosses. Jy het hierdie baas is 'n slegte man. Is 'n skelm. Here, kry hom in die hande. Here, sort hom uit. Jy lê 'n klag van daai man teen by God. The angel asked, he said, are there any charges against him? I'm going to read to you another scripture at the end of this passage. We complain about our cousins, our grandparents. We complain about the pastors. I've had people that complain about a pastor. They lay a cloth by God. The word teaches us that every idle word that we speak, we will give account of before God. Yes. So now the angel says, are there any charges against him? Has he learned his lesson? What about the sin? Are there any charges against him? Therefore, if thou bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught, if your brother has anything against you, leave thy gift before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Why? Because God wants you to deal with the charge that is against you, that he doesn't have to deal with it himself. Or not him, but the angels and the watchers. And if you're stuck in the spirit, you can be sure that that's one of the questions that get answered, maybe not every time, but surely at some point in your life, the angels will say, does so-and-so have a charge against them? Or how many charges? We lay a charge about our president. We lay a charge about the races. The whites complain on Facebook, it's shocking. Are they racist towards the blacks and the blacks towards the whites and the coloureds? And they still say mekaar vieslik sleg op die social media in a terrible way. We lay charge upon charge upon charge, and we think that God is ignorant to this. What has come out of our mouth has gone to heaven, and it's a sign written up against our name. Dit is die klag. This is the charge that Graham or this one or that one has laid before me. You don't just rub it out. If you've laid the charge, you've laid the charge. If you want it taken away, then you have to go to God and say, Lord, I want to repent of the charges I've laid against others. And Lord, I want to ask you to please remove it. I forgive them. That's how we deal with it. In Solomon's attorney, do you remember the anger with which you said my boss is slack? Do you remember the anger with hierdie man van my? Do you remember the mumbling hierdie vrou van my sê luister na niks? Sy kla aanhoudend. My dear wife, after 30 years of marriage, last year she had the cancer so badly. I don't know how many times that I thought she was going to pass away. This year I've looked at her with fresh eyes and I've said, God, this woman has done everything for me that I could wish as a husband. Even when I take my shirt out of my cupboard and it's ironed and washed, I say to her, Skat, dank you for my hemp. Skat, dank you for die kos wat jy gemaak het. Even silly little things. I said at the cell meeting the other night, I said, you know, I'll tell you a private thing, but it's in our room. Every night when I come to bed, if my wife's sleeping already, long can he sleep? And my side of the duvet has been folded nicely to one side. And every time I stand like that, I smile and I say, Here, dankie vir my vrou. Just die klein gebaar. Just folding it like a little corner, you know. After 30 years, our wives, it's Mother's Day today, our wives and our mothers are not appreciated enough by the husbands at all. I'm sorry to say that. But we do not appreciate our wives enough. We do not appreciate our mothers enough. Beloved, are there any charges against him? And the angel gives feedback. He said, Nee, dis reg, alles is reg. And I realized there were one or two. But I had to go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, the last scripture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to verse 35. And listen to this, because it's quite a strong scripture. 23 says, Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now listen to this, verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, listen to this, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. What does this mean? It means that they laid a charge against this guy by God. Now, brothers and sisters, the charges that are laid by God, some of them are frivolous, cockness and nonsense. But this was a legitimate charge. And they said that they were sorry about what this guy was doing to this other guy. And they officially laid the charge. Now listen to what Jesus says about this. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. And then Jesus says these words, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. This is heavy stuff. But it's the words of Christ, so I don't apologize for it. He says, if you do not forgive everyone his brother from their heart, we just read about if your brother is offended. Do you see how the klach there, where the charge comes in? Do you understand why this third angel with authority said, are there any charges against him? I'm putting this question into perspective. And based on this scripture, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I forgive every single person that has ever harmed me in my entire life. It doesn't matter what they've done, I forgive them. And every charge that I've laid, I withdraw it in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to cancel it out. And he doesn't say with the lips. Listen to what he says here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone. From your heart, beloved. Uit die hart uit. So praise the Lord. And once the angel had given a response to the angel with authority in the dream, this happened. The angel with authority walked up to the other angel. Come stand there, I want to show them, brother, please. He walked up and he said, come here, and he came close and he put his ear by his mouth. And the one with authority spoke into his ear, but he spoke a language that I did not know he was speaking, and I could hear this foreign language. And he's talking a language like this. Thank you, brother. And he was talking to him. So the angel that represents me goes like this, which has bothered me since then. He goes like this. Are you sure? Like surprise, you know. Are you sure? And the angel with authority said, go and do it. What it is, I don't know. Foreign language, I don't know. But it's a chutzpah. Like the watchers that came down from heaven about Nebuchadnezzar and said, cut down the tree. I don't know what he said. He didn't look angry, so I'm hoping it's a good one. But I'm sure in time we'll know what it is. But whatever it is, I say this morning, let thy will be done, O Lord. Yes. Laat die wil geskied, O God. Yes. So beloved, I'm closing the sermon now and I'm asking you the question. Have you learned a lesson? What about the sin? And the third thing is, are there any charges against you? Fortunately, we have Jesus, who we can go to, and we can confess, we can fix up, and we can repair these things. Amen. I'm not going to give an altar call, the time has caught us up now. But I pray today that the Holy Spirit will help you, beloved, and that you will truly grasp this message this morning, and that the Lord will bless it to your hearts. Amen.
Amen. Let's just stand together. Thank you, Graham, for that word. You know, one of the things we need to as a church and as a pastor need to constantly consider is the gifting we allow into the pulpit to minister to us. And that's so why it's so refreshing and good for us to have different giftings in the pulpit. So you will see that Graham brings a completely different gifting to me. And so if you had Richard each week, you would be in bad shape. And so thank you, Graham, for being obedient to bringing a prophetic word for us. And I know Graham he carries that, you know, that mantle and that gifting on his life. And so we receive the word this morning. And clearly I thought Hearts Under Construction series ended last week, but I think it ended today. And the Lord clearly had something else for us as well. And so I'm very excited about this. You know, the word that I got on Friday morning while just spending time with the Lord was Matthew 2. And it was the account of baby Jesus being born. And I've read it many times, but for the first time it stuck out that four times in one chapter an angel of the Lord had to come to Joseph and say, move, get out of here. You need to move now. Get up, take the kid, take the mother. You need to go to Egypt. Go there. The child's life is in danger. And I realized that in the life of Jesus, it was touch and go for the first few months, the first few years of his life. And the devil knew that it was baby Jesus. He wasn't savior of the world yet, but it was there. He represented Christ, but he was still a baby. And so Joseph had to take care of Jesus. Joseph had to get the warning. And so the Lord was faithful. He sent the angel. We've heard many testimonies of how the word and the Lord spoke through his angels, how they moved into position to orchestrate his purposes, to protect his people. And yet it was happening again. In this case, it was really important. This was about the savior of the world. And Joseph could have chosen to say, ach no man, you're overreacting. We'll be all right. We can stay here. We can stay in Bethlehem. We don't actually need to go to Egypt. And things may have turned out very differently. The word says there was a big cry. There was a mourning, a lamenting of Rachel and her daughters for all the boys under two that had been slain. But Joseph had been obedient to the word of the Lord. He'd listened to the angel. And so the Lord speaks to us, certainly through angels, through dreams. I'm not saying we must necessarily just pursue that all the time. The Lord can speak to us through the word, anything. He can speak to us through our friends, through the Bible, you know. And so it really comes down to our obedience. And so the Lord, I believe, is challenging our hearts around these three questions again this morning. So I want to speak to you. Some of you are stuck this morning. Some of us here are stuck. Some of us are in third, fourth, fifth gear and we're flying down the freeway. But some of us have got stuck and we're in neutral. And this car ain't going anywhere. And so the onus comes on us to stand still and to ask the question, why? Why is this car not going anywhere, Lord? And Graham's just, through obedience and opening up his own private life this morning, he's given us a few things to chew on that the Lord's spoken to him. And we can consider that this morning as well. And so if there's lessons that the Lord, that you know he's put before you, and you're not passing him, let's consider that. Have you learned the lesson? Have you learned the lesson that the Lord is wanting you to learn this morning? And then, guys, we're going to challenge sin often. That's why Jesus came. He came for the sinners. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. So we'll speak about sin often. And all of us struggle with sin. We're not perfect yet. We're not in heaven yet. So this morning, if the Holy Spirit has put the finger on the button of sin, whatever that sin might be, it might be a hectic sin, might be a small little sin. The point is it's sin. And it needs the blood and grace of Jesus. We have that opportunity to respond and say, Lord, perhaps I'm stuck because maybe it's not a big thing, but it's sin. And the Lord wants to deal with that this morning. Have we learned the lessons? What about the sin? So as every eye is closed this morning, I want to ask you, as you're standing there this morning, you know if you're stuck or not. That only you know. Final thing I want to ask us to respond to that Graham highlighted was, what about the stuff you've said about people? You know whether you're guilty or not. We often think it's idle words, or it's in a moment of weakness or anger, and I said it and I actually didn't mean it, but actually those words have gone up into eternity, and the word says we will give account for every word, every idle word. And again, we have this opportunity to respond this morning and say, Lord, my mouth, I sometimes can't control it. And I'm doing damage. I spoke about this when I spoke about anger. Sometimes we take up the hammer and we break down the foundations of those around us by the fact that we don't have control of our tongues. We don't have control of our mouths. And so the Lord gives us this opportunity. If you are here this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but as every eye is closed, if you know you're stuck this morning and it's because of one of these three things, the fact that you have not learned lessons that the Lord is asking you to pass, the fact that there is some type of sin, whether hectic or not hectic, in your life, and lastly, because of words that you have spoken, as every eye is closed, if that's you, just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you there right where you are. Thank you for all those hands. In fact, I believe it's most of us. So Father, we come before you today and we thank you that you have spoken to us. Thank you that you have challenged us because you love us. And God, like you have loved all these people we heard about in the Bible this morning, God, we thank you that you come with challenging questions into our lives. And so I pray for every person that's stuck here this morning, Lord, that feels they're stuck in neutral. They just can't get that gear into first gear and get moving again. God, we just come and humble ourselves before you this morning. We humble ourselves, Lord. And we say, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the idle words. Forgive us for the deliberate sin. Forgive us for the sin that we sometimes commit and don't even know about it, Father. We ask for mercy this morning, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that your blood is enough. As John says, to forgive us all our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's perfect. Full atonement for our sin. And so this morning, Lord, we just call on the mercy and the kindness and the goodness and the grace of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And we petition you, Lord, and we plead the blood of Jesus over these areas in our lives. And we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Get us into first gear. Get our feet out of the miry clay. And we repent, Lord. And we receive your grace, your forgiveness, your goodness over our lives this morning. We thank you that your blood washes us whiter than snow and heals us, redeems us, and makes us in right standing before you, in righteousness before you this morning. Lord, so therefore we can come boldly before the throne of grace, because it is grace. This is not because of our good works, lest any of us should boast, Lord. We boast in you alone. And so today we celebrate and we say thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your mercy of our lives. Thank you that you are good to us. It's your goodness that leads us to repentance. It's your kindness, Lord, that brings us before you. And we thank you, God, that when you look at us, you look through Jesus. You place Jesus in front of you and you look at us behind Jesus, you look through your son, you say, I accept you, Richard, I accept you, Johnny, I accept you, Graham, Yanni, Vessel, Mersha, I accept all of you because I see you through my son. And so I just believe the Lord is speaking to those that are stuck this morning. In fact, I feel the Lord just saying, let's just take 30 seconds, I know it's late, let's take 30 seconds, you with your own mouth, you just bring this stuff before God, let's just bring bring this stuff, whether it's sin, whether you're stuck, whether you said something against somebody, whether there's charges that you have brought against somebody. Let's just take a minute. Let's just stand still. And you pray that where you are right there, you pray that and bring it before God. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for grace. Ask Him for mercy. Go for it. Dismiss the service now. I feel that there are a few people here that actually need to come to the front as we dismiss the service. You're particularly stuck and you've been there for a while, and I feel we need to pray over you and just to anoint you and just to break any bondages or curses against you. So have a wonderful Sunday. Enjoy the fellowship and the coffee and the tea. If you know that's you, if you're really stuck, come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. The Lord bless you.